We have Bible study on Thursday mornings at St. Luke, and our journeys of late have included Genesis and Revelation and a lot of what comes up in between. We just finished time with the prophets, and we're about to spend a few weeks kind of backing up and appreciating the Bible as a whole and understanding it as a library written over centuries of human history, yet pulled together by a common thread. As if God was saying to us, let me tell you a story. We're probably going to move into a bigger space this week because we've been bursting the seams of the conference room. And in addition to reading the Bible together, relationships with one another are being nurtured from week to week as we come and we hear prayer requests and we support one another. This past week, one member of the group brought in carnations for all of us to pin on ourselves as we looked ahead to Mother's Day today. And the carnation I received was a different color than everyone else in the room. Because of the 17 people gathered in the room, I was the only one whose mother was still living. And it reminded me that Mother's Day comes into our lives every May, and it simultaneously gives us reason for both joy and sadness and pain. Because human relationships are precious, but they can also be fragile and precarious. And Mother's Day happens right in the middle of our humanness. When I look across my own extended family, I know today that there will be brunches and breakfasts in bed as well as flowers taken to cemetery plots and tears shed over photo albums. There'll be three generations of mothers feeling every range of emotion about their children and four generations of us feeling every range of emotions about our mothers. For some of us, there'll be the pain of infertility and miscarriages and stillbirths that are lingering. For some of us, the death of a child will feel just as raw as it did on the day of the funeral. For others of us, memories of neglect and abuse will just make today really hard. That's just my family. And I know that we're not alone. I think that same mix of joy and pain is present right here in this room today. In fact, I know this to be true. But God, our good shepherd, has gathered us together. And we've been gathered to be what Paul calls one body in 1 Corinthians, where he says that if one of us is hurting, then all of us join in that hurt and all of us join in the healing. And if one of us is rejoicing, we all join in their happiness. And I believe that we can be that one body together today and every day. Amen? Here we are together trusting that God has a story to tell us. And it's the story of Jesus. We might even be like this crowd that gathers around Jesus in John chapter 10. And they're doing their best, but they couldn't quite get what Jesus was up to. They say, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly, they begged of Jesus, desiring to fully understand how God was working in the world. And Jesus answers, well, I have told you, and you do not believe. You do not belong to my sheep. Put yourself into that story. Imagine those questions that must have been murmuring back and forth in the crowd. What does it mean to belong to my sheep? How does someone become a member of this Jesus flock? I fear that it can be too easy to hear these words of Jesus, "You do not believe, you do not belong to my sheep," and begin to think something like, "Well, you know, if they'd only start believing, they could be sheep, just like me and Pastor Matt." But let's be honest about it. How does someone start believing? How could someone start believing? It sounds almost absurd when we look at the challenges in today's world. I mean, how does someone start believing when nearly every day brings news of violence and tragedy in synagogues, in churches, in mosques, in schools? How does someone start believing while they listen to society and even the church debate whether or not they deserve to be treated with basic human dignity when their race or their sexuality or their citizenship status isn't that of the majority? Or how do you start believing as you sit and watch someone you love day after day, even year after year, battling with cancer or Alzheimer's or autism or depression, chronic pain, addiction, the list goes on and on. I mean, if mustering up belief is what it makes us one of the sheep, that means that everything depends on how good we are at believing. And if unbelief were to creep in for even a moment in the back of your mind, or doubts were to sneak in there, you'd be out of the flock until you get your act together and start believing. How's that going to work out for you? How good are you at believing? I think it kind of depends on how you're feeling at the moment. For me, sometimes it depends on whether or not I've had coffee or chocolate that day. Graciously, Jesus describes this flock in another way. Jesus doesn't respond with, "You do not belong to my sheep because you don't believe." It's the other way around. "You do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep." Being good and believing is not what gets us in. In fact, being really bad at believing doesn't keep us from being one of the sheep any more than it kept Peter, the man who denied even knowing Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times, from becoming the one on whom Christ built the entire church. The same Peter, the great believer who we just heard, told a woman named Tabitha to get up, and she was resurrected from the dead. In the midst of our far from perfect reality, Jesus assures us that our ability to believe perfectly is not what we must or even what we can depend upon. Of course, that brings us back to the same question we started with. How does one become a sheep? Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." It's not our belief that comes first. It's the voice of Jesus speaking into our midst, into our world. It's not about what we do or what we think or what we say. It's about what God has already done. It's about Jesus. And just like those crowds in John chapter 10, we gather here in hopes that Jesus will tell us plainly. Because we want to experience God working in the world that we live in every day. But we also don't always see what's right in front of us. We don't always see who is right in front of us. So again, put yourselves in the story and hear the voice of Jesus speaking a living word into your life. Hear Jesus saying, I give you eternal life. You will never perish. No one will snatch you out of my hand. We're here this morning to see Jesus right in front of us. Jesus present in this story as we hear it. Jesus present in this simple meal that we share, the body of Christ given for you. And there's no need to worry, because you'll never be snatched from God's hand. Instead, you can live right in this world that so desperately needs to know God's love. And your life will be where God's love in this world intersects. Your life is how God will be working in the world this week. Together, we are sent out for the sake of the world, so that we can live in this love that God has shown us in Jesus by living out this love that God has shown us in Jesus. We're also sent to see the full humanity of every person around us, to see the face of God in every person we cross paths with every story that they bring, especially with those who desperately need to know that they too are loved and cared for by the one we call the Good Shepherd. This past week brought news of the death of an immensely wonderful Christian writer. Rachel Held Evans was only 37 years old, and she was supposed to recover from the flu. And instead, there's two toddlers who cannot hug her on Mother's Day. And instead, a voice proclaiming God's new reality into this world has gone silent. When I heard the news, I thanked God for her life, but I told God I wanted to have a talk about her death. But the very last words in her final book, the very last words in the final book that Rachel wrote are these: We may wish for answers, but God rarely gives answers. Instead, God gathers us up into soft, familiar arms and says, let me tell you a story. Listen for the story of the Good Shepherd in your life this week. You are in the hands of God. You've been placed there by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You've been placed there by the story of God doing something in this world and in your life. And no one and nothing can snatch you away. Amen.